We're so excited you're with us today for the second episode of this podcast. And let's listen in as we share today what it means to be a disciple and how it looks like in our daily lives.
What's up, everybody? Mike Patz here, and I am so excited to do what we're about to do. I have a special guest with me today, Matt Ulrich. Could you say what is up?
What is up?
We are about to talk about discipleship, Matt, and there's no one that I know that is more of a passionate student and practitioner of discipleship than Matt Ulrich, and so I can't wait to get into this. I will just kind of open this up by letting you know I was in a conversation with someone in a meeting recently, and they were having some struggles related to their family, and as we're going through and I'm talking, I ended up just asking the question. I was like, so is that family member a disciple? And they said, well, I'm confused. I mean, they're a believer. I said, no. I'm not asking if they're a believer. Are they a disciple? And they're like, well, I'm very sure that this person's a Christian, you know? And I said, no, are they a disciple? Now, I'll pause real quick because maybe you're listening to this right now and maybe you're not a Christian or maybe you have no faith background or something like that. And by the way, thrilled that you are listening. You are totally welcome to be listening. I do just want you and anybody else to know what I told this person, which was, hey, here's the thing. Your friend, your family member, your whoever, they may be a Christian, they may be a believer, they may be religious, they may be whatever, but what changes your life in very practical ways in the real world is when you actually become a passionate follower or an apprentice of Jesus, and that's what a disciple is. And I told him, I'm like, you know, there is no problem that discipleship doesn't solve. That was the line, that was the thought, which is, there is no problem in marriage. There is no problem in parenting. There is no problem anywhere that discipleship does not solve. So let me just kind of throw the ball to you on that note. As I was talking to them, and they're kind of like, you know, and they're like, I've actually never thought of it like that. That's my go-to question. I mean, way before I'm even asking, is someone supposedly one religion or another religion, I want to know if this person is following the way of Jesus, because that's what's going to go and change whatever's going on in their life. So why don't we see this happen? You know, like what's the reason we don't see more discipleship? We've seen churches and religious orders that are full of religious people and full of Christians, but I don't know that we see lots of disciples. Can you just take a stab at that?
Yeah, I think that it really comes down to discipleship is relearning how to be human in the ways of Jesus. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to us the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And so if we really believe what the Bible says, then Jesus is the best way to live. Yeah. He doesn't just offer us a satisfactory life. He offers us abundant life. So yeah, I mean, discipleship, following the ways of Jesus, is going to solve any problem. I really do think that the ways of Jesus speak to it, and proper discipleship is reframing our worldview in a way that Jesus is going to enter into any one of those issues or problems that you have. So why don't we see this? I think a lot of times, because especially Christians, we've hijacked Jesus to be a glorified religious mascot that we tag whatever political, religious rhetoric we have that we believe in, and we just say, and this is what Jesus believes. So we've stopped seeing Jesus for who he is. Like Voltaire's famous quote is apropos for our current view on Jesus: in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and man's been trying to repay the favor ever since.
Yeah. And so wait, let me just pause real fast. So I'm hearing you say, in a lot of ways, we really have limited, like we've taken some of the roles of Jesus. I'm just even thinking of that famous verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I think there's a lot of talk that's given to that Jesus is the truth, Jesus is life, that he gives us eternal life. But even this notion that Jesus is the way, like I really, because you keep saying that word way, like taking on the ways of Jesus. So you're right. I think there's been a hijacking. Like, so why does this happen and how is this happening?
I think people just, I think what we've done is we've kind of, like that Voltaire quote, we've created him in our own image. We've allowed Jesus to become just a relegated religious icon that we then use for our own means. Instead of looking at the scriptures, instead of looking at the Spirit, looking at Jesus and saying, who is this man? And why am I following him? Yeah. And then if you read into it, you're like, oh my gosh, this is the most intelligent man that's ever lived. Nobody really thinks of Jesus as the most intelligent man. They think of him as a religious figure. He's the most creative person that's ever walked the earth. Like the way that he talked, the way that he lived, the way that he brought people into the kingdom was so radically different. And we just dummy it down to like, okay, I'm just going to go to church and hope I get to heaven one day, when Jesus is saying, no, I'm giving you the power to bring heaven to earth.
Yeah.
Like I'm the one who's going to create heaven on earth, and I'm going to allow you to be a part of that. And it takes time. It takes work. Barna just put out a study that said 19% of all Christians, only 19% of all Christians are actually even trying to disciple anybody. 23% said they're being discipled. There's just a massive lack of discipleship in American church context. We're so busy chasing fads and trying to replicate the newest thing that a big church has done instead of digging into the biblical narrative and seeing wherever the world was changed, wherever lives were changed, discipleship was happening. And so when you have 23% of all of Christians in America saying they're too busy for discipleship, we have a huge problem.
Yeah, and there's no doubt. I think I've heard a whole bunch of talk in Christian circles of we need to accept Jesus's death. You know, like, hey, you need to accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And man, and that is at the very center of our proclamation. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the Bible, and he rose from the dead on the third day. But it's not even just accepting his death. I mean, he lived a life. He lived the life that we should have lived, died the death that we needed to die, that we should have deserved to die. He lived a life that, and he told us to come follow him. He didn't just say, hey, believe in my death. He said, come follow me even before he died. So there is something about this life of Jesus, the way of Jesus that his disciples, his early disciples got a hold of, and then they started passing down, and we're supposed to be passing down the same thing. Would you agree?
Yeah, and if you look at the early church, they weren't really focused on the crucifixion. They were focused on the resurrection.
Yeah.
Like that was their hope. That was where their eyes were the entire time that they're following him. They were looking at life abundantly, life eternal, but they weren't just looking at it in heaven. They were looking at it here on earth. So I think we've shifted our gaze to simply the gospel of salvation and resurrection, and we've kind of neglected the resurrection and all the power and the life and the authority that comes with it.
I keep meeting people and they say Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, to which I always think to myself, yeah, I totally agree. And I think probably the majority of Christians I've met, I'm not even sure they have eternal life at all. I'm not even sure that they are followers of Jesus at all. People make that joke sometimes. You're going to be surprised at who you see in heaven and who ends up not in heaven and this kind of thing. But there's Christians and then there's disciples. And I think a lot of times we have overdosed on lowercase c Christians and we have underdosed on capital D disciples. And I think that's what we're having this podcast right now about, which is if you could get a passion that's listening, if you're listening right now, man, we are trying to make a sales job on you that it is worth your life to give yourself to become a disciple. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I totally would. I was even like, one of the guys in my microchurch has discipling him this morning, and it was just so cool because on Tuesday we had microchurch, and we just had this moment at Greenhouse. We call it, we cross the threshold together. So like, there's a time when you're praying, you're digging. It just feels like religion. You're just kind of like praying, and then there's that moment where you cross over and you're in God's presence.
So you guys were like reading the Bible, praying together, that kind of thing.
Yeah, like we were sharing kind of stuff that was going on in our lives, and we're like, hey guys, like, Let's pray about this. Yeah. And one of the guys was just really kind of broken, and he just started to pray, and it just shifted the room. Mm. There's four of us. We were broken up into small groups. It shifted the room. Mm. And one of the guys who's very new and raw to Christianity was, he looked up and he was like, oh my gosh, after we had done praying, he's like, did you feel that? Like, did you? And I said, yeah, bro, that's the presence of the Lord. And I think that a lot of times we say verses like, taste and see that the Lord is good. And people are like, oh, praise God, amen. And they make this a religious thing instead of a real reality. But once you do, once you taste and see, that's when you start to get a taste for discipleship. That's when you start to really be like, oh, wow, this is really worth what you said, giving my life for.
Okay, I like this a lot because I think you're describing Jesus's model. You know, Jesus didn't just have a message. One of the things I'm really latching on, he didn't just have a message, which is the gospel. He had a method, and his method was going and making disciples. So you're bringing up right now something where I know we've talked before about words like there's the organic side of discipleship, and then there's the organized side. I mean, obviously, there's like organized church services, which that's part of discipleship. But talk to me about this mixture of the organic and the organized nature that we see from Jesus. At least Jesus's model seems to be both. It's not either or, it's both and, organic and organized. Hit on that for me.
Yeah, so like you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 28, said, go make disciples, baptize and teach. Like those three imperatives of go, baptize, and teach. Go is like the Greek, pour you am I. It's this idea of, it's not even go, it's while you're going.
Yeah.
And so even that changes the aspect and way of discipleship.
So while you're going to the store.
Yeah, while you're going to get groceries, while you're praying in the morning, while you're playing with your kids, while you're going to watch a football game, while you're reading the Bible, while you're memorizing scripture, like all these things, you're supposed to invite people into your life.
You're already going somewhere.
You're already doing it. You're already going, so bring people with you.
So you're not even saying add something new to your calendar. You're saying the calendar that you already have.
That is, I think, one of the big things. We're so scheduled in America. I'm like a super scheduled person,
you
but
are.
I am.
Yes, you are.
I am. And there's nothing wrong with that.
There is nothing wrong with that. I think it's awesome.
But I think that it's bringing people into your schedule. What we think of, oh, discipleship, now I have to do 50 more things a week. No, you don't do anything more.
Yeah.
You just get strategic and intentional about what you're doing and bringing people along with you to do it.
It's interesting you're saying that, because I was talking to a guy about the Bible and he asked, how do we know Jesus did all these things? Like, he was asking about some of the narratives from the Gospels that we get, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I said, oh, well, his disciples saw that. And I'm like, well, how did they know this was going on? I said, because Jesus was already doing this. He invited them along for the ride, and that's what happened. I just took a trip up to Mississippi yesterday, and I was with John Perkins, great civil rights activist, leader. But one of the guys I'm trying to pour into, I just brought him along with me, because the idea is I'm already going. I'm already going to be there. I'm already making connections. I'm already going to be flying somewhere. I'm already going to be staying somewhere. What do I do when I'm on a plane? What do I do when I'm at a hotel? What do I do when I'm eating? There's this organic nature, this organic side of it. You're just inviting someone in. I'm already going. Just bring someone with you.
And it's so key, though, because if all you do is organize the discipleship, all people see is you in hyper-spiritual environments.
Yeah, yeah.
And so what it does is it creates like a guilt complex for anybody you're discipling, because if all they see is Mike Patz at his best,
yeah,
when he's full of the Spirit, when he's praying, right, when he's preaching, then when they have hard times in their life, they're like, wow, I'm a real loser Christian, because Mike never has problems.
Yeah.
And we all have problems, but you've got to be able to let people see you do that. I mean, Jesus let his disciples see him when he was sweating.
Exactly.
Saying, God, take this cup from me. That's not a like super,
yeah,
a great place you want to have somebody see you highlight.
I think that's the hypocrisy part of this, is that a lot of us are looking at Christians at their best, and we know it's not always like that. But when you're comparing your lowlights to someone else's highlights, that's a problem,
right?
Which is why you need to invite people in. But there is an organized side. So, I mean, talk to me about the organized side. What are some of the, what's something you see from Jesus? What are some things that you actually do? Like, you mentioned one of the guys that you were discipling this morning. That I'm assuming that was organized. Like, that, at least at some level, there was an organized nature to that.
Yeah, I mean, so there are points in your week that you're already doing things that are God-focused that you can bring people along with. You go to church. Go sit with people that you're discipling in church. Mm. I lead a microchurch at my house on Tuesday night. So I invite people on discipling to be a part of that microchurch.
Yeah.
I seek the Lord in the morning. I get up and I pray and I memorize scripture and I review the Bible. I pray. All that stuff happens. So I bring people along, yeah, with me. So for me, I have three I don't have to do anything moments in my week that somebody can come and grow closer to God with me.
Yeah.
Not that I have all the answers. It's follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
It's not follow me because I have all the answers,
right,
and
right,
I'm so spiritual, but follow me because I'm trying to follow Christ. So, mm-hmm. Church on Sunday, microchurch on Tuesday, and then on Thursday, I've converted my garage into like this kind of like half workout room, half living room, so that I can have guys over and we can just pray together, seek the Lord in the morning on Thursday. And so they're just kind of gleaning how to do that.
Okay, I think what you're saying right now is very awesome, and I think it's also very concrete and tangible. So you just pick one of your mornings a week where you say, any guy that wants me to pour into them can come, and I'm going to pour into them, any of the guys that you're discipling, I guess, that morning, it's just an all-access pass.
Yep. And the thing is, like, it's not like I'm the only one bringing something to the table.
Yeah.
I'm learning from these guys as well. That's the beauty of following Jesus, is, yeah, like, while I'm going, while, yeah, you're going, let's learn together. Let's grow together. Like, there are some things that I have strengths in, other things that they have strengths in, and so it's a beautiful mix that we can just move forward towards Jesus together.
I think that's cool, because I'm thinking of how Jesus' disciples came to him and they actually told him, hey, Lord, can you teach us to pray? And they interrupted him, I guess, you know, where he was praying. And they said, you know, can you teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray?
Mm-hmm.
And they kind of go to him in the place of prayer, basically, which makes me think that I guess John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin, he must have been doing that. Hey, Thursday mornings, you're welcome to come out to you know, we call it Baptist prayer in this morning or whatever, and we eat some locusts and wild honey for breakfast, and we learn our prayer stuff. And I guess Jesus did the same thing.
Yeah, and so I think that, again, it's just intentionality, and I think that's the thing. It's a reworking of your mind to be intentional about, yeah, the things that you're already doing. So, yeah, I mean, I go to get Chipotle with my kids before microchurch on Tuesday, so we always just hit up a couple people before microchurch, say, hey, do you want to come eat with us?
Yeah.
9 times out of 10, people are like, man, I wish you would have told me, like, not 20 minutes before you went.
Yeah.
But it's still, we're training our brain to just say, hey, we're going to do this. Let's bring people with us.
Yeah.
Let's bring people with us. So I think if you can get that, you're already halfway there to being a strong disciple maker, because you're being intentional with your life. You're reorienting your life around this journey and process of following Jesus and bringing people with you.
All right. So I really want to kind of chime in on this intentional word, you know, like this idea of being intentional. So there's an intentionality. And a lot of times out here you talk about intentionality and multiplication, and those two are obviously going to collide. But talk to me about a little bit about that, just this model. Jesus's model does seem to be, he was intentional. We do know that. I mean, because just so we're clear, anyone that's listening right now, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. Jesus goes into ministry and he started calling disciples. He'd say, come and follow me. And so people start to follow him. It was a very normal thing. That's what rabbis would do. Rabbis would invite, you know, followers to come, and they'd really almost get into it. It was almost like a school, I guess you might say. And they'd say, come start following me. And they did. And so the evidence is Jesus probably for about the first year, year and a half of his ministry had hundreds of followers that actually were his disciples. We find, and I believe it's, you know, it's in the first third of the book of Matthew, but you've got where he then goes up on a mountain and he prays all night. And from his hundreds of disciples, he chose 12 that would be apostles. And then those were the ones that he was kind of pouring into a little bit more intentionally. So there was a very clear intentionality to his discipleship in some ways, calling, you know, larger crowds, but then getting it. So anyway, with that as a springboard, talk to me a little bit about intentionality. And then also I think what Jesus was doing with those 12 apostles now, because I think I'd make the argument he's got intentionality with quite a few disciples, but then he's also multiplying with this group of 12 whom he surnamed apostles, which would be like Peter and James and John and ultimately Judas.
Yeah, I mean, I think that there are things that I look for with people when it comes to discipleship that I think are really important to have, because you don't want to just waste your time.
Yeah.
If somebody's like, I kind of want to do this, I kind of don't. Well, I don't want to be super intentional if you're not going to be intentional with me.
Yeah.
So I look for people who are hungry, like who really want Jesus, who want to grow and want to learn, and they're faithful with that. Like they're hungry, they're faithful, and they're fruitful. You know, like I had a guy come and ask me one time, like, hey, can you disciple me? I'm like, yeah, sure. Come to my house on Thursday morning. This is a couple years ago.
Yeah.
And I'll do it. And he's like, ooh, I can't.
Yeah.
I'm like, okay, why not? And he's like, oh, well, I have class. I'm like, okay, well, what time's your class? He's like, it's at 10:40. I was like, okay, well, I said you can come at 6:30.
Yeah.
He's like, oh, yeah, I just can't do that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like, well, why not? He's like, well, it's hard to get up in the morning. I'm like, well, go to bed a little earlier.
Yeah, that's right.
And so, like, I mean, it's clear that he didn't want it enough to even get up. And I'm not saying, like, make hard hurdles that people have to jump through. But for me, that's the time I had available.
So, by the way, I would argue, I think for a year and a half, Jesus, before he pulls off that going up on a mountain, praying all night, deciding who the 12 were, I'm quite convinced Jesus was watching a group of people. I'm pretty sure he gave them little assignments. I'm sure he gave them little shots at things, and he's watching. So I don't think he's just kind of praying for some mystical revelation of who should the 12, is it Peter or is it, you know, Bubba Joe over here? I think he's watching, and there was something in these 12 that he chooses where the intentionality of, like, that's someone I can go, I can only multiply myself in people that are willing to do what I'm doing.
Right. Yeah. And so for us, like in the greenhouse setting, it's microchurches. I watch my microchurch. I kind of say I quarterback in kind of a corner of my church. I watch people the whole night. I see, like, who are they talking to? Why do I think they're talking to them? Did they get that person's number? Who brought snacks? Who's saying, hey, I'll pray? Like, you got to look for that hunger and that faithfulness and also the fruitfulness. I mean, everybody can make disciples, but you also want to reproduce in people that are going to just have, like, you know, the 60, 30, 100 fold, like people who are going to able to be reproducing that in other people as well.
You know, I love that principle. I think John Wesley said, you know, go to those who want you, but go the most to those who want you the most, you know? So if some guy says, I want some time with you and they can't get up at 6:30, I think that's a very concrete, great step. When I first met John Perkins, the way I met him was I heard he would let anybody go to his house for a 5:30 in the morning Bible study around his kitchen table if you wanted to come. So I literally just flew up to Mississippi, and that opened up our relationship because, like, wait, if you're willing to make these steps, if you're willing to do that, then you're willing to, you know, you're someone I could multiply myself in. So anything else you would just throw in on intentionality and multiplication? Because I think the goal of discipleship is not just having one-on-ones at a Starbucks where we talk about, hey, are you feeling good right now? It's like, I think there's an end game here, right?
Yeah, for sure. And I think that's part of it. Part of it might be having one-on-ones with somebody, but that we've limited the scope, especially in parachurch organizations, to be Thursday at 3 p.m., meet me at Starbucks, and we'll talk about how you struggle with porn, and then we'll be disciples. That's not how it works.
Yeah,
that's a part of it. It's not all of it. So, yeah, you've got to start with the end in mind. I mean, Jesus was very clear with his 12 disciples, I'm doing this so that you can go change the world.
Yeah.
And so even with guys that I'm discipling, I'll say very much in the front, hey, I'm pouring into you so that you can pour into others.
Yeah.
It's that 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. Paul's talking to Timothy about reliable men who then can entrust it to others. So Paul, in one of his first kind of like discourses with Timothy, he's talking about, hey, I'm doing this so that you can find other people who can find other people who can find other people. So yeah, I think that you have to have a multiplicative mindset. I think in our narcissistic culture, it's always like, hey, disciple me. What can you do for me?
Right.
And if you don't shift that immediately in the front, it's not about you. It's about God using you to help other people and saying, I'm doing this with you so you can do it with other people. You'll miss the whole vision of discipleship, and it'll just become self-help.
Yeah, Jesus, I mean, in the book of Genesis, God says, you know, be fruitful and go multiply. Now, obviously, we've got it, my wife and I have 8 kids, so we've taken that very literally at the personal level. But I wish we would take that a little more literally at the spiritual level. I think one of the words to God to us is, hey, church, Christians, followers of Jesus, be fruitful and multiply. Go multiply the way of Jesus everywhere you go. Let those things come out. So Matt, if we were gonna maybe get like a little end goal, if we're gonna have a little takeaway. Like if there's one thing someone was gonna walk out of this podcast right now with, if we just want someone to chew on something, what do you want someone chewing on as they walk out? What's something that someone can get out of their car right now and determine, I'm gonna go do that?
Yeah, I think it's figuring out where you're at in your discipleship journey. So if you're just like, I don't even know where to start, then find somebody who does and go ask them to help disciple you. So that's one thing, is man, just figure out like who can help train you in the ways of Jesus. Who can you learn the ways of Jesus in so that you can reproduce them in others? So if you're just at the starting point, find somebody to reproduce that in you. If you are following Jesus, you're like, no, I'm a disciple according to what you've been saying, Mike, then you need to find some people who are hungry, who are faithful, who are fruitful, and go start pouring into them. And then allow that to really be a collective group journey towards Jesus so that you pour into them so that they can then get the vision to go pour into other people. So I think it's really finding where you're at and then just jumping into the game. Like if you're like, I don't have anything in my life that I share with anyone else outside of public spaces like church, then start inviting people into your life. Even if it's as simple as you're a parent, invite some people who aren't married yet to see how your family functions and to see what a discipleship family unit looks like. I mean, one of the biggest things that helped me was I lived with a family and I watched them just raise their kids when I was in seminary. Yeah. And that was some of the most wild discipleship. Tommy, the dad, never sat me down and said, Matt, let me tell you how to be a strong husband.
Yeah.
Let me show you what it looks like to fight as a couple.
Right.
But I saw all that because
Did you ever see him fight? You got to watch him fight?
I did. So one morning I had my cereal and they started to get into it. So I kind of like backed out of the kitchen, but I stayed right behind the wall and listened because I'm not from a Christian family. I wanted to see how Christians fought.
Right.
And that was super formative for me.
Yeah.
But it was because of that intentionality of letting me into their lives. So find those places of your life where you can have overlap with other people.
Matt, that is so good. Let me just kind of break this down and reflect back to you what I just heard you say. There are some of you that are listening right now, and you need to prove yourself to be hungry and faithful and fruitful. And you don't just need to walk up to someone and say, come disciple me. And although you need to become discipled, you need to be like Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Andrew. And that year and a half before Jesus even called them apostles, I think they were faithful. I think they were showing up. I think they got invited to a microchurch and they joined the microchurch and they showed up at microchurch and they brought food to microchurch and they stayed after and cleaned up after microchurch. And when Jesus opened up his house at 6:30 in the morning, I think they showed up at 6:30 in the morning. And I think when they were given opportunity, they took those opportunities and they were faithful. There are some of you that you are hungry, faithful, fruitful, and you need to go prove yourself to be faithful like that and engage in that. And when those doors open, then walk through those doors. There's others of you, I think, that you need to go open some of those doors. You need to open your house and you need to start saying at 6:30, I'm on the lookout. I'm going to a microchurch and I'm playing quarterback and I'm looking out for those people that are faithful and hungry and fruitful and I'm going to pour into those. Would you agree with that, Matt?
I would. I think everybody has a next step. And I think that it's really figuring out what your next step is. If it's being faithful, then be faithful. If it's being strategic and intentional, then be strategic and intentional. Yeah. If it means I need to start bringing people into my life, then bring people into your life.
Yeah.
All of us have a next step. It's just figuring out what yours is.
Be a disciple, make a disciple. And I'm telling you, if you're listening to this right now, this is what changes the world.
Just by listening to this episode, you have taken the next steps to become a disciple and a disciple maker. We can't wait to have you back with us on the next episode. Until then, live green.